Alrighty, good morning and thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to speak. This morning we'll be looking at Numbers 21. The title of the message is Look Up and Live. Look Up and Live. Can you hear me okay on that? Is that on? Yep. Yep. Okay. And Look Up and Live, Numbers 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Before we start the message, we'll just open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we can be in your house. We can share fellowship with others. Pray you'd bless us as we look into your word and let your spirit help us and guide us and give us understanding, give us freedom from any distractions and just to focus on what your word would have for us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 21. Let's start. Let's look into verse 1. We're going to start in the book of Numbers 21. Verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, he fought against them and took some of them prisoners. This is a sad start to the story that we're going to be looking at. Just reading this verse, it may actually ring a bell. Modern day, Israel is going through warfare. You know, not that long ago, Israel had hostages. We're dealing with hostages. We're dealing with Israel, God's chosen people here in the Old Testament. Numbers 21, verse 1. We start out and we're looking at where an enemy king is trying to defeat and kill the Israelites. Verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Verse 3, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. So here we see Israel was given a challenge. An enemy king had come in and was attempting to defeat Israel. And Israel sought the Lord and the Lord blessed them. He blessed them with victory. And the victory was the victory of a battle. And this is an example of a good time, of a time of victory. You know, we at various times in our lives, we're not always going to have victories, but sometimes we're going to have victories. Sometimes we're going to have an experience of great blessing from the Lord. You know, this doesn't happen every day. It's not like every day necessarily you feel like that. But this was a time where Israel was at jeopardy and God came in and blessed them and gave them the victory, the complete victory over the enemy. A time of blessing. They were at the height of the hill. They are at the peak of the mountain. Again, this was a good time, a time where God had blessed the country, had blessed Israel, the nation, had given them the victory in this battle. Now let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. And they, or Israel, the nation of Israel, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass or go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So, again, we've just opened and said that Israel has experienced a great victory. And on the back of the victory, they're given a job to do. What's the job? The job is to go for a walk or to travel from one area to another for various reasons. They're circumferencing or going around a certain area, the land of Edom, and they're going to another area. And what do they do? What should they be doing? Well, they should be grateful. They've just had the victory. They should be singing praises to the Lord. You know, there's no reason for them to be negative in this scenario, but they find a way to still sin against the Lord. The verse says here that they were discouraged, okay? And we'll see what their sin is in the next verse. So they found a way to be discouraged. They were discouraged because of the tough travel. Now, who knows what the land was like back then? Who knows if it was very arid? I'm not fully sure what exactly the way was, but I know it was not an easy path. It was not an easy travel. And the people let discouragement get into their hearts. It's worth mentioning that discouragement is one of the key tools of the devil. Okay, so discouragement is a way the devil can take a believer who is doing good things and serving, and they can get discouraged, and it can turn their life around for the bad. So discouragement can be a very negative thing. It can be a very bad thing, and it's something we need to steer clear. We need to watch out, because if we feel discouraged, it can take what is someone who's going to serve the Lord, and it can ruin them. So we have to watch out for discouragement, because discouragement, we're going to see in this passage, was the first step in the direction towards other problems. Again, the discouragement, it's a tool in the bag of the devil. It's a tool the devil has to try and get believers onto the wrong path, the tool of discouragement. You know, I'm not downplaying the fact it was probably a very hard hike. I can recall a time, and Miles will know this, what I'm about to say. I've done a hike where I used to live in Hawaii, and it was called Haleakala. And this hike is 42 kilometres or so. It's the same as a marathon, roughly. That's how I remember. This hike is no easy feat. You're at 10,000 feet, so over 3 kilometres into the sky. So it's not like Mount Everest, where you're about 8,000 metres, like 8 kilometres, but it's still pretty high. The air's thin. You're breathing hard, and you've got to hike 42 Ks. It's treacherous. If you fall, you can slip, and there's areas where you could die. People have died there, okay? This was a hike. This is no easy hike. I did this hike with my sister, and we learn a few things about each other when you go along and do these hikes with family members. You tend to get discouraged. It can happen. You know, when the times get tough, you can hear discouragement. It's a thing that can enter in when times get tough. You feel like complaining. You can get discouraged. You feel like complaining. Okay, so these Israelites, they were traveling. They felt discouragement. It's interesting, we'll see the things that spurred them towards discouragement. Very simple things like thirst and hunger. Let's look at the next verse, verse 5. And the people spake against God. They were doubting God. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, hang on a second. Die? Are they on death's doorstep, are they? Have they got cancer and they're going to die the next day? Have they got an arrow through them and they're bleeding to death? No, it's an exaggeration. It's a hyperbole. They're saying they're about to die. It's a bit like you see the person, they go, oh, woe is me and this and that. And they're complaining, and it's actually not that bad. Okay? So Israel is jumping to the conclusion of imminent death, when actually the situation is not quite there yet. They're saying they're going to die in the wilderness. Okay? I'm not saying it wasn't a hard time, but they're jumping towards that they're all going to die. Wherefore have ye brought up us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. That's another pretty concrete statement. There is no bread. We're going to read in a second. There was bread. So it was wrong. Okay, so there was no bread. Neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. So there was bread. It was miraculous bread. You know, we live in the year of 2026, and when we go outside in the morning, is there food on the ground? Anyone answer that? No, almost never, unless you go to a fruit tree and something dropped. At that time, there was. How often? Every day, 6 days a week. There was food on the ground. It was miraculous. What was it called? Manna. It was food from heaven. It tasted sweet. It was light to eat. It wasn't super nourishing. You know how we have communion and you have the bread and the cup and, you know, the little bread things that we eat for communion? Imagine having to survive off them. It'd be a bit something like that. Maybe that would have tasted better than that. I'm not sure, okay? But, you know, it's not going to fill you up. It's not like getting a steak dinner, right? It's not like you're going to have awesome, but it's going to be enough. And it's going to sustain you. The Israelites, they were being miraculously provided for by the Lord directly. They would wake up in the morning and have this heavenly manna. Okay, so we see exaggeration. We see drastic statements. Imminent death. We're going to die. There's no food. They're complaining. And they're overlooking the gracious, good gifts that they have in arm's reach right there. How God is providing. And they're looking and missing that and looking to complain about something else. I think we have to be careful. We have got to be very careful. We don't, you know, sometimes look to complain about our situation, about our surroundings. We might get discouraged. We need to not. We need to keep God in focus. Be thankful, be grateful for what we have, for how God has blessed us. Again, no bread, no water. These were exaggerations. There would have been limited water. There would have been, there may not have been much. There would have been limited water, okay? Again, there was this heavenly manna. They said they got sick. I guess they would have been sick of eating it. And they do say that their soul loathed this light bread. So that's really a direct complaint. If you say that to your mama, what happens? I'm not joking around. If you say that to your mum, and you say, Mum, my soul loatheth this food you've made. I hate your food, Mum. Whoa, that is disrespectful. You would never say that to your mum. I would never let my kids say that to Rachel. They're saying that to God. God is giving them miraculous food every morning. Okay, not a lot, but it's enough. And they're complaining. Our soul loathes it. Loathing is a strong word. That's a terrible word. What a terrible testimony. The Israelites, they were living in doubt, they were living in discouragement, and they were focused on the negative and not grateful for the things they did have. Let's learn to have a grateful, grateful attitude. I just want to help understand the manna. Turn back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 14. Again, the manna was completely a miraculous provision from the Lord to Israel. Okay, this is where it started. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, I'll give you a second. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Okay, so this manna, it rained from heaven. A bit like rain from the clouds. So you have rain from the clouds and they had manna from the manna from heaven. It came from the Lord. It was a provision from the Lord and it was to the Israelites to feed them in this time when they needed it. Practically speaking, they'd left the land of Egypt. They needed to eat and God was providing for them while they were on the move. So manna was provision of God. The name of manna is interesting. The translation from the original language is, it is, what is it? I guess they all came out one day and they saw it and they said, what is it? Don't know. What do you think it is? Don't know. And they all were saying, what is it? That's the name of the meaning of manna. The manna means, what is it? Okay, so it's an interest. They didn't recognize it. They figured it out soon enough. So this manna was a heavenly provision from the Lord. And yet, coming back to Numbers 21, they were displaying the sin of complaining, ingratitude, and it was started, this ingratitude and this complaining was started with discouragement. Okay, so discouragement came in and it bred the sin of complaining and ingratitude. And, you know, loatheth this bread, loatheth this light bread. You know, very strong words. So in saying this, let me just mention, you know, let's ourselves not be complainers. Is it okay these days that I say this, that we should be tough? Or am I going to get, I hope I don't get in trouble for saying, we need to be tough. We need to be people that don't just complain at the drop of a hat. Oh, oh, given up now. Okay. We need to persist. We need to be people that carry on and do the job. You know, a lot of people these days, that's a thing that's hard to find. It's a good thing if you see people who are persistent. They'll just keep doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and doing the job. Nothing better than a car that runs forever, right? If you've got an old car and it just purrs along. Well, you know, it's frustrating when you find people who just want to give up. They've got a ministry, they've got a job, whatever it is. You be persistent and you stick with the job. That's what we want. I think God honours faithfulness. God honours us sticking with it, not complaining. Be tough. Be a tough person. Trust God to deliver. Trust God to bless us. Persist with what it is that He gives us to do. That's one thing to mention, but there's another thing to mention here. Just be careful with unnecessary words and unnecessary conversation. Like, these Israelites were complaining, and these Israelites, God's chosen people, they were complaining and they were saying, my soul loatheth this light bread. They were saying very strong words. They were speaking against the Lord. Okay? Let's avoid words when they're not necessary. And that's, you know, that's a simple thing, but that comes back to just don't say something if it doesn't need to be said. And that, I think, a really good get out of jail card is, if you're not sure what to say, say nothing. You're okay to say nothing at times. If you think you're going to step your foot in the mud, you know, and get yourself in trouble, just say nothing and just ask God for wisdom in that situation. Because practically speaking, you might feel pressured at times to say something, but it might not be the right thing to say. And you might be, you know, complaining about something or saying something that's not honouring to God. Just don't say anything and ask God for wisdom in how to deal with that situation before you do say anything. The book of James warns about this. It says the tongue, watch out for the tongue. It can be so dangerous. It can dig you a big hole. It can cause a lot of trouble. It can cause a lot of pain and hurt to others and damage. You've got to watch out for your tongue. It can do a lot of damage very quickly if you let your tongue go unbridled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. That fits in well with what I'm explaining here. You know, not in everything complain where necessary and give thanks sometimes. No. Pretty much don't say much unless you've got something good to say or you can be thankful for something. Our spirit as believers needs to be a spirit of gratitude at all times. You know, when there's a problem, a believer has a responsibility to speak up and deal with it 100%, but never in a complaining attitude, yeah? So we're not saying not to deal with problems, but we're saying to deal with it in a godly attitude and not with a complaining spirit, okay? So, in everything, give thanks. So, in saying that, you know, next time you feel tempted, don't just come out, oh, the coffee's too bitter. That's all right, no pun intended. I did make the coffee today. The shower water's too hot. The plumber did it again. You know, these things we'll say at times and we just think we're forgetting about the Lord and we're saying something and we're lashing out. We're being brash. We're being too fast to talk. You know, we're potentially jeopardising someone's professional reputation in front of someone. Someone might hear it. Have a think, guys. Let's, before we jump in and say something, you know, if you complain about a person, that person's so harsh. I don't like him. Well, stop. It's not your duty. It's not your job to complain. It's wrong. Don't do it. When it's the appropriate time, you deal with things in a godly way, but not with the spirit of complaining, okay? Again, God will use tough experiences, tough times that we could just complain about. Maybe God's using them as a molding tool, as a fashioning tool, to help you, to change you as a believer, to make you more like Christ. You know, we're here to not be stagnant as believers, but to become more and more like Jesus Christ this side of eternity, more and more and more. And that's not always an easy process. And perhaps the challenge we're going through that we're about to complain about is something that God intends to use for our welfare, for our becoming like Christ. Let's keep that in mind. All right, let's look back to the passage. Numbers 21. So they've complained. They're complaining about the food and drink. They're not happy. Now let's look at how God judges it. Does God really care about their complaints? You know, they're complaining about the food and drink and going the long way or whatever. What has God got? You know, how does God process that? We're going to see here that God takes the sin of complaining very serious. Okay, some of these people died. Let's have a look. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. I asked Levi just before. I said, Levi, do you know what fiery serpents are? He says, no. Nope. I said, they're snakes. So in case you don't know, fiery serpents, they're snakes. And it's not just snakes. It's fierce ones. It's the ones that want to get you. Now, I don't like snakes. Okay? And I don't like snakes. I don't mind a snake if it's out of the way. And if it's venomous, but it's staying out of my way, that's probably not a big deal. Okay? As long as you don't go near it and bother it, you're not going to get bitten, right? But here, they weren't just like that. The Lord sent them, and they were fiery. They were brash. They were snakes that were having a go. Now, I met a gentleman who owned a macadamia farm for a living, and he would mow the grass to keep the grass down under the trees. This is down in northern New South Wales. If he didn't do that, the snakes would come more. So he had to keep the grass short. And the other thing he's got to deal with is rats. So he had to kill the rats. Because if the rats weren't being controlled with a bit of rat bait, more and more brown snakes would come. And I said to him, I said, what happens if you're about to encounter a snake? And it's a brown snake. You know, it's quite venomous. And you're on your mower. Do you ever just have to run over it? What's the go? And he said, the worst thing you can ever do is run over a brown snake. They're very hardy. They tend to survive. They get trapped under your ride-on mower and then they'll start biting your feet. So you got a brown snake who's fired up, ultra venomous, and they're trying to bite you. So just in case you're riding a ride-on, don't ever ride over a brown snake. But the illustration there is that snakes that are venomous and fiery is a bad mix. These snakes were both. They weren't just venomous, they were fiery. They were piped up and ready to bite. And they were scary. This is a terrible situation, okay? They were probably, from looking at the snakes that are there in those areas today, they're either cobras or vipers. So not nice snakes. They're not snakes you want to be touching and playing with if you don't know what you're doing. These are serious snakes and they're very deadly, okay? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people and much people of Israel died, okay? So a judgment came. The judgment was the fiery snakes bit the people and then the people were just dying. They were, you know, dying there and then from these snake bites. Keep this in mind. The next time before you complain, God might have a judgment ready if you're a complainer. God chose to judge the Israelites in this time. Keep it in mind, the example you set and what you model to others, including little ones, the kids. You know, if you're a complainer, in every little trivial thing that comes up in your life, you complain and your kids are watching you, what are they going to do when they're adults? Just saying, they're going to complain, aren't they? You're setting a bad role model for your children if you're a complainer. So, complaining resulted in this judgment, and the judgment was death by fiery snake bites, scary fiery snakes, and they were going around and biting people. Okay, let's look at verse 7. Verse 7, the people recognized their sin before the Lord. And then verse 7 reads, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away serpents from us. And Moses prayed for, he prayed for the people. You know, it's interesting. I just make a note of it. Moses was an intercessor. He played a role to pray for the people. He could have reacted differently. He was faithful. He stuck with his job of leading the people and serving God and being faithful to the people despite their complaining. He could have been angry himself and just walked away and said, "Nah, not helping you guys. You guys can deal with the snakes." He didn't. He was humble. So Moses' humility was shown, and Moses' reaction was he went to the Lord and he did seek the Lord and he sought the Lord in prayer. Verse 8. Before I read verse 8, I just want to mention about prayer and prayer and intercession. Don't forget to speak to God ourselves and maybe on behalf of others at times, as Moses did. Don't forget to seek the Lord and to ask God for help in situations. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is a reminder. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, this is the Israelites, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isn't it great that God is a God of second chances? He's not a one and done God. He's a God that is faithful, and despite our silly sins, despite the things we do to others and to for him and at him, he can forgive us and will forgive us day unto day. His mercies are renewed. God is a God of second chances. But again, coming back to Numbers 21, the Israelites had to see and had to recognize their sin. They had to confess their sin, okay? They had to turn from their wicked. If we turn from our wicked ways, God will hear us, he will forgive, and he will heal. Again, works are not required for faith. No works, no thing you have to do is required for faith. But as 2 Chronicles 7 points out, real works should follow the genuine faith event. People that believe will follow God and will turn from their wicked ways. Let's look now at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So here a method is given to make a fiery serpent, a fiery snake on a pole, one of these snakes that was biting the people, a replica, put it on the pole, and when they are bitten, if they look up, they will live. Okay? They had to look up. They weren't allowed to look away. They had to look up. But it took humility. It took self-recognition, and it took belief in the prescribed thing to do. What was the prescription? Look up, you live. Don't look up, you're a goner. The snake's bitten you. Try and find that serpent and look at it, and you're okay. You'll survive. Very simple instruction. You know, faith required following an instruction. Some looked. Some survived. Okay? But not all. Some refused, and they died. Look at verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Survival. He made it. Okay? Without it, these venomous snakes, the people were goners. But by simply following the instruction, by looking up and observing the snake that was raised up, the fiery serpent, the brass fiery serpent that was made, by looking at that, you could live. Again, this represents having faith in God, faith in the Word of God, and in God's instruction, in what He tells us to do. Okay? You know, if you think about different reasons why people refuse to these days believe in Jesus and in the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, they're similar to why these people would have refused to have looked up and been healed from their snake bites. They could have said, that is dumb. What medical science would suggest that looking at that thing is going to save my life? What a ridiculous thing. I'm not going to bother. Fine, you die. You missed out. See ya, you're gone, right? There's many reasons you can come up with why you might say, I'm not looking at that, I'm not gonna do that. You might say, I hate God, and I hate Moses, and I don't like what he's done, and the food was no good, or whatever you wanna say, and then they'll refuse for their own selfish reasons. There's many reasons people could have generated and would have had for refusing. They've missed out, okay? And salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his offer is no different. Again, some looked, some didn't. The ones that looked, all they had to do is look up, put their eyes up, look, saved. You're alive for the rest of your life. Don't look, you're dead within minutes to whatever it is, an hour, however long it takes you to die of that venomous snake bite. You know, John chapter 3, turn with me to John chapter 3, carries on the theme of the serpent in the wilderness. You know that modern medicine, the symbol of modern medicine is the brazen serpent on the cross. And it comes from this story. The idea of being healed of one's ailments, of one's illnesses, okay? We are healed, but we, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can be healed permanently and spiritually. Our hearts, because we are sinners. We're in a bad way. We're in a suffering and dying world, and we have been bitten, so-called, by the snake. Those fiery serpents have got us, and we are in a state of sin. But John chapter 3 gives an antidote for us. Have a look. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it's directly referencing Numbers 21, okay? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, these are the words of Jesus written in red, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was forecasting, he was predicting his own death on the cross and saying, just like that serpent had to be raised up. And if the people would look up and have faith and believe and look at what God was telling them to do, they'd live. Well, Jesus here is drawing a parallel to himself. And he says in verse 15, he says, that whosoever believeth in him, he's talking about himself, should not perish, but have eternal life. These people only just died for the temporary, for this life. If you refuse spiritual rebirth through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's eternal death versus eternal life. He makes it clear here in John 3, verse 15. Verse 16, I hope you know it. You would have memorized it possibly as a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus became the brazen serpent, but the ultimate brazen serpent. The first one was an illustration. The second one was him. And he was the real forgiveness. Jesus was God. He was God incarnate. He died on the cross. And believing in him, looking up and believing in that cross, in his death on the cross, something that we can do today, offers the antidote. You know, the antidote. The antidote for this, for these guys in Numbers 21, was to look up, fixed, antidote given. The antidote spiritually for us is to believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his blood has paid for our sins. His blood was shed and given and paid for our sins. If we simply look up and believe, there's so many reasons to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. You can think of whatever you like. You can walk away, but ultimately the devil doesn't want you to believe. And if you can accept Jesus Christ, even if it's this day, today, and if you believe personally and you look to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, you spiritually, you can be saved for eternity. Okay. So healing is spiritual. Healing is physical, but it also can be spiritual. We can become a new creature in Christ when we're saved. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned, not some, all, everyone. Jesus didn't, but we all, anyone but Jesus, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says that the wages of this sin that we've committed, that we've all committed, the wages is death. Okay, so we're all goners. We're all on death's door, as were the complainers from Numbers 21. Their sin sent them towards judgment from God, and they were to die from this judgment. The wages of sin is death, okay? But there is an antidote. There is an antidote that's freely available, an anti-venom, so to speak. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. The antidote's not to go and do something. Isn't that a good thing? We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go and travel somewhere. We don't have to give money. You don't have to do a job. There's no works to being saved. In fact, it's quite the opposite. But to him that worketh not, Romans 4, 5 says, no works. To him that worketh not, but, say the word, the next word please together, but believeth, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith, looking to Jesus, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, righteousness means God looks at you and says, this one's perfect. You know, God doesn't look at any of us before we're saved as perfect. We're dirty, rotten sinners. But if you're saved, you are clothed in God's righteousness. And he looks at you and says, this one's a believer. They're saved. Your sins are forgiven. So in closing, let's remember the warnings from Numbers 21. The Israelites, they were at the height of good times. They had defeated the enemy. And yet, because of discouragement, they looked to complain. They complained in things that weren't fair. And they were judged. They were judged by the Lord. When the Lord judged them, he sent fiery serpents. And many of them died. Okay? And they had an opportunity for an antidote. They were remorseful, but they were repentant. And they sought the Lord. And God gave them the brazen serpent to look at. And with faith, they would be saved. And they would no longer die from that snake bite. We also, as John chapter 3 points out, we are offered salvation. We can look to Jesus, the ultimate healer, who spiritually can save us from our sins, and we can be saved. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and the message from the book of Numbers, and we just pray for a blessing on the listeners and hearers. And Lord, if there's anyone that does need to be saved this day, we pray that they would make that decision and commit that to you. And just simply have faith and believe in you themselves. We thank you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.